Starting this new short series today, From Dust to Partakers of the Divine Image. And as we begin that today, this is just going to be a bit of an introduction. I want to ask you to imagine something with me, if you can. It's a kind of a fanciful thing. I don't really reckon it is something that would really happen to you or me. But imagine with me this kind of fanciful scenario that that a friend tells you that he's going to send you on a trip. You're going to leave tomorrow, and your friend has told you the destination, but you're a bit vague on where it is. But you figure that's okay. You'll get more information. You'll figure it out as you're going along. And so you go to bed tonight, and sometime in the middle of the night, here's the fanciful part, sometime in the middle of the night, you get a chill, and you reach down to pull the blanket up, and there is no blanket, and you realize that you're fully dressed. And as you wake up a bit more, you realize that you're not in your bed, and you're not in your bedroom, and you're not even in your house, but that you're outside lying down next to a road. There's a bright moon, but there's wispy clouds, and you can't really see anything of the sky except for the bright filtered moonlight coming through, and you realize that your journey's begun in a very unexpected way. You don't know how you got there. You don't know what direction you came from. You don't know the direction of your destination. Well, you don't really even know exactly what the destination is. And if you're in a situation like that, what would you do? Well, you'd probably begin to kind of look for clues. Where am I? You'd start to piece together. Where am I? How did I get here? What direction did I come from? Where am I going? What's the destination? You know, as fanciful as that scenario sounds, that's the situation that we find ourselves in. When we consider ourselves, when we consider our society, when we consider humanity as a whole, those are the ultimate questions. Where did I come from? How did I get here? Where am I going? What's the destination? Now, you know, whether or not we ask those questions consciously, everybody has those questions. And where do we turn for answers? I think that the popular answer to that question today, where do we turn for answers in the postmodern culture, is that, well, we turn inward. We look in ourselves to find the answers. But, you know, truthfully, no one does that. Despite what we say, what we all know that we don't know the answer to those questions. And so we look outside of ourselves for the answers. And where do we look? Well, we look to those whom we believe are in touch with some ultimate reality. And they, in turn, derive the answers to that question from the creation story. You know, all societies, all cultures, all civilizations have creation stories. Ancient Sumeria had a creation story. The Babylonians had a creation story. The Assyrians had a creation story. The ancient Egyptians had a creation story. The Greeks, the Romans, the Aztecs, the Hindus, the Muslims, they all have creation stories. We have a creation story too. We don't talk about it much. And that's unfortunate because it informs everything that we do. So let me give words to that creation story. A long time ago, there was no universe. Actually, because there was no universe then, it's hard to say that it was a long time ago, because time, we now know, is a part of the universe as much as space and matter is. All of a sudden, if we can speak in those terms, when there's no time, the universe exploded into being out of nothing, ex nihilo, you might say. Not the universe that we see today. At first, it was formless and devoid of anything recognizable. Ablaze in an intense wash of photons and subatomic particles. And somewhere in this chaotic mess, the parameters of the laws that determine every physical thing, the parameters of the value of gravity, the parameters of the value of electromagnetism, the parameters of the value of the strong and weak nuclear forces were established. You know, physicists say there's no physical reason why those values have to be what they are. And yet, if they were even slightly different, a universe such as the one that we live in would not have coalesced. But they were what they were, and the universe as we know it began to coalesce. Atoms formed, then molecules, then dust, and then gravity went to work. You know, they'd thought for a long time that that's what happened, that there were these small particles and their gravitation attracted them. That made more gravity and that attracted more. Recently, we've actually seen evidence of that on the International Space Station. Somebody noticed that if you had a container of salt in zero gravity and you had it right in the center of the vehicle, that it wasn't closer to one wall or another, so these things are floating around randomly, that the salt started to stick together from that minute little bit of gravity. But that sticking together salt had stronger gravity, so more grains of salt were attracted to it. And so masses formed, compressed more and more under the weight of gravity. And they would become the stars and planets and eventually other bodies. And the formless and void universe became formed, and it began to be filled. But what's most important to understand about this process is that it had no cause whatsoever. That everything that became is all that there is. Nothing ever simply was. As Carl Sagan put it, the cosmos, the universe, the nature, is all that there is, all that there ever was, and all that there ever will be. It was a marvelous, miraculous, inexplicable accident. And the incredible coincidences that formed our planet were truly astounding. A planet orbiting at just the right distance from a G2V yellow dwarf star. A planet with a liquid iron core and magnetic field that shields the planet from the sun's most harmful radiation. A planet tilted at an axis of 23.5 degrees that allows there to be seasons. With floating tectonic plates and an abundance of liquid water, an oxygen-nitrogen atmosphere necessary for carbon-based life, the only chemical basis that allows for complex life forms. And just as importantly, we've discovered now one large moon. You know, it's really unique in our solar system. We haven't been able to see others yet, but to have one large moon. Our moon is 27% the size of the Earth. It's locked in a geosynchronous orbit with the planet, and that regulates the movement of the tides. And we've got huge outer planets, the gas giants, Neptune and Saturn and Jupiter, that act like big cosmic vacuum cleaners as asteroids from the Kuiper Belt are inbound instead of pelting the Earth and destroying life in places, maybe all over the place from time to time. They're sucked into those planets. And there's dozens of other coincidences that make our planet appear more and more unique in what we can observe about the universe. But again, it must be underscored that this amazing state of affairs was all an accidental coincidence. There's no cause. There's no plan. There's no purpose. Because the universe, nature, is an impersonal thing. It's not alive. Can't think. But the building blocks of life, in a miracle of coincidence, were present here. The only place in the known and observed universe where such chemicals would do any good. The foundations of organic chemistry. Well, we don't know how exactly a plasma discharge from lightning or something like that, but this pre-organic chemistry became a living being. And for some inexplicable reason, this living being changed and progressed over time, getting larger, more mobile, more able, more intelligent, until it became us. It was a miracle of coincidence. But in the words of Michael Crichton's character scientist Ian Malcolm in the story Jurassic Park, life finds a way. And so here we are, without plan, without purpose, without reason, without cause, without design. We came from meaninglessness. We're going to meaninglessness. You don't matter. I don't matter. No one and nothing really matters, because we're all destined, along with the whole universe, to return to a state of non-existence. And what happened in the in-between time will hardly matter. That's the modern creation story, conveyed to us by the priests of the New Order. We call them scientists. Now, make no mistake about it, however, science, whose job it is to discover things about the natural world, did not discover that there is nothing beyond nature, despite what Richard Dawkins would tell you. Nobody ever discovered that there was nothing beyond nature, that there is no God. That's an assumption that they make before they begin their inquiry. And it's modern. The titans of science, the fathers of science, Isaac Newton, Boyle, Faraday, Copernicus, they didn't have that assumption. And you know, we today live consistently with our culture's creation story. We live consistently with our creation story. It's why we kill our children in the womb. It's why there are people advocating that we be allowed to kill children out of the womb. It's why we euthanize the sick and aged. Oh, I know that's not legal here now. It is in the Netherlands, however. I don't think it will be long before it's legal here. And it's why we treat those who disagree with us with disrespect and contempt and wish or perpetrate harm and violence upon them. The modern Western creation story is a godless one in the real sense of that word. There is no God. But it's the creation story of our culture. And every time you fall in line with the worst of our culture, even when you do so on the right side or for the right reasons, you proclaim by your actions what you might deny with your words. I believe this creation story. Because, friends, it's an important thing for us to state creeds, what the church believes and what's true. But what you truly believe is found not so much in the creeds you confess, but in the deeds that you do. And we swim in this creation story. It's in the air that you breathe. It's in the water that you swim in. You can't escape it. There's an alternative to that story. It's an alternative that wasn't discovered. It wasn't figured out. It was revealed by God. You know, we can discover many things, but there are some things that we just can't know without being told. And one of those is our ultimate origin. The alternative story is one that many people don't like. And the reason is simply this, that it refuses to ask a lot of or answer a lot of the questions that we ask. See, we've got our set of questions. We come to the Bible, we say, God, I've got certain questions here. And God in his word says, essentially, I really don't care about your questions. God's word tells us not merely the answers to the questions, but it tells us the right questions to ask. Because the questions that we tend to ask tend to be distractions. We distract ourselves with trivialities. They're not the important ones. It's not that they're not important at all, but they're not ultimately important. How planets and stars form, and questions such as that, God's left those things to us to discover. They're a part of the creation. We can discover those things. He didn't need to tell us those things. Those things can show us his glory, can show us his power, but they're not the ultimately important issues. The alternative story, the one revealed by God, tells us not only the right answers, it tells us the right questions to ask, the right things for us to focus on. And part of our unwitting acceptance of the modern Western creation story is that we distract ourselves with trivialities. The alternative story tells us of our very humble beginnings, like the modern creation story. Tells us that we were a product of the dust of the earth. But unlike that story, it provides for us a foundation for dignity and for destiny. And if we believe it, it will change virtually every interaction we have with human beings. But let me read you that creation story. I'm going to begin by reading from Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm, and he said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." Did you understand that, first of all? Who's the one to ask the questions there? Is it our questions that are the important questions? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? And so Job tells us this perspective that goes back beyond the opening words of the book of Genesis, which doesn't tell us about the creation of angels, and tells us that there they were witnessing the creation of the universe. The scriptures open with these words, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's not purposeless. It's not without design. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, a first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so. And God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered in one place, and let dry ground appear," and it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was the evening, and there was morning, the third day. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heaven to separate the day from the night. Let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be light in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, to separate light from darkness. God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. God said, "Let the waters teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the waters teem according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water and the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he'd rested from all the work of the creation that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when God made the earth and the heavens. That story forms the basis of what we're going to talk about over the next several weeks. The answer to that question, where are we going as the human race, but for you and as individuals, what should we be doing while we're here? Depends on another question. That question is, where did we come from? And let me tell you why the question is so important. You know, whether any given creation story leads us to happiness or despair, leads us to purpose or meaninglessness, whether it prompts us to treat other persons with dignity and respect, or it prompts us to treat others as merely objects to be used, is irrelevant to the question of which one is true. It doesn't have any bearing on which is true. But because what we believe about where we came from has the power to lead us to happiness or despair, to purpose or meaninglessness, to see others as persons to be honored or objects to be used, well, what is at stake tells us it's important to ask the question. It tells us that the creation story we believe has implications. It's important for us to get it right. Because if the modern story is correct, you don't matter. And how I treat you doesn't matter. And that's true for every one of you as well. But if the alternative story that I read this morning, the one that claims to be God's revelation, is the true story, then you matter supremely. And how you treat one another matters supremely. And so for the next few weeks, we'll be considering this story, particularly as it relates to the creation and the dignity and the destiny of human beings. You know, friends, it's not just philosophers and theologians who know that the question is important. Yeah, the modern world, the advertisers, the inventors of the smartphone, and all those things that distract you constantly don't want you to ask the question. Would prefer that you just fritter your life away being used by others. But those who pause for a minute and think understand the importance of the question. The poet Matthew Arnold wrote a little poem about this. It's entitled The Buried Life, and I'll leave you with it this morning. But often, in the world's most crowded streets, but often in the din and strife, there arises an unspeakable desire after the knowledge of our buried life. A thirst to spend our fire and restless force in tracking out our true original course. A longing to inquire into the mystery of this heart that beats so wild, so deep in us, to know whence our lives come from and where they go. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we are a wash in this modern story. And we see the fruit of it. Your churches are empty unless they give themselves to the trivialities that distract us. For Father, your people believe the modern story. And Lord, we confess to our horror that if we look deeply within ourselves, we believe the modern story. It's why we take spiritual things so lightly. Our creeds to the contrary, our deeds profess the truth. Lord, I would ask you that over the next several weeks that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Because we'll look at a story that is beyond being proven, but must be accepted as your revelation. Father, I ask that with the confidence that Jesus said, "My sheep will hear my voice, and a stranger they will not follow," and that we will recognize the voice of the shepherd speaking to us. Father, rewrite the story in our hearts and our heads that we would live consistently with it, that our deeds would match our spoken creeds, and so give you glory and bring benefit and blessing to ourselves and our neighbors through Christ our Lord. Amen.